The last couple of weeks, with the advent of the new year, I've been encouraging everyone to read the Bible with the Bible reading plans I placed in the back, or choosing a plan of your own. But many times when people consider reading the Bible, there is one missing element, one ingredient that they forget. It's just like forgetting to put sugar in the cookies. It doesn't turn out right. Well, what is that essential ingredient? Well, it's not the Bible. You usually have a Bible. Is it the translation? Is it, well, you need to have NASB or ESV or CSB or KJV or NKJV? No, that's not usually it. Is it the reading plan itself? Well, some people can just pick and choose and not have a plan, but mostly someone will have a plan. Is it forgetting to read the Bible in context? Well, that's a hermeneutical principle, but that's usually not it. Is it needing a concordance and looking up words? Well, you don't have to read the Bible to have a concordance. Concordances are good, but it's not necessary. Is it a study Bible? That way you can have the notes at the bottom of the page. Well, I mean, that can be beneficial, but that's not a necessity, ingredient. What about commentaries? Do you need a commentary in order to read the Bible? No. I consult commentaries. Commentaries are good, but it's not necessary. What am I talking about then? Well, what I'm talking about is the missing ingredient of prayer. How many times do we read the Bible and not pray, asking God to help us to understand the Bible? Many times we approach the Bible as if it is like any other book, but it's not. It's written by God, and every other book's written by humans and is fallible. But this is God's book that is infallible, that's written, and that the Spirit of God is in us, who wrote the book, and yet we do not pray for illumination. We do not pray for application. We do not pray for God to help us to understand. So tonight, as we continue our series in Psalm 119, we come to verses 17 through 24, the third stanza. And as we look at this stanza, we will ask this question: why should we pray for the illumination of God's Word? Why should we ask for God to show us wondrous things from His law? So let's begin with verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones, who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So what is the answer to our question? What is the point of this stanza, these eight verses? And it's this: Christians should pray for the illumination of God's Word because we are sojourners in an ungodly world. Believers should ask for God to show us wondrous things from His law because we are aliens in a corrupt world. If we remember, we're looking at Psalm 119, the longest chapter and the longest psalm in the Bible. Each group of eight verses, these stanzas, are an acrostic. So the first eight verses begin with the letter A in the Hebrew alphabet. The second eight verses in the letter B. The third eight verses with the Hebrew equivalent of our letter C. And we learned previously, 2 weeks ago, that in verses 1 through 8, a blessed man obeys God's word. And then last week, that we should guard our hearts by memorizing God's Word. And now we turn to praying for the illumination of God's Word. In verse 17, the psalmist, whom we do not know, begins with a prayer. He's saying to God, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word." This is a prayer for life. Why do we need to pray for life? Because life is uncertain. We do not know the day nor the hour in which we will die. So, he's praying, "Lord, give me life." Fortunately, many people take tomorrow as being secure. That's why James 4, 13 to 14 warns, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and spend a year there and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." So James is showing that there's this sin of presumption. Well, I'm going to have a year. I'm going to have 2 years. I'm going to go and do this. It's not if the Lord wills. If the Lord gives me life, then I will do such and such. No, it's guaranteed. I'll be alive. Recently, I was talking to a friend of mine, and Ed Romine. You guys, some of you know Ed. He's spoken here at the church. And he had an acquaintance who was a musician, 55 years old, walking down the steps in his home, slips and hit his head on the stairs, and he ended up dying. He was healthy, and with one misstep, he hit his head, and he died at the age of 55. He thought, presumably, I'm going to walk down the stairs, and I'm going to be fine. I go up and down the stairs all the time, but this one time, he didn't make it, and he died. Life is precious. Life is not guaranteed. So he prays for life. Why? Because if we are not alive, we cannot obey God's word. That's what he says in verse 17, "that I may live and keep your word." If I'm alive, I can keep your word. If I'm dead, I cannot obey the testimonies of God. So since I so want to obey God, God give me life. And now he prays for illumination in verse 18. "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." He's asking God to open his eyes. God, give me spiritual insight. So what is his assumption? His assumption is that God's word is unlike any other book. We have my book here, and we have this book. Guess what? This is not the same as this. God's word is written by God. My book's written by me. It's fallible. It has errors. I already found errors in it. I'm sure you'll find errors in it. Other people might come along and find errors. And I cannot be with you opening your mind as you read my book. I can't give you insight. I can't help you to connect the dots. But God, who wrote the Bible, gives you insight and helps you to understand and see things that you have never seen before. The reason why we need insight is some of these things are hidden, especially hidden to those who are spiritually blind. Jesus, in fact, spoke parables for this reason. In Matthew 13, verse 13, it says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." In the same way, a person can read the Bible, can understand the grammar, the words, and not get it, or not believe it, or not accept it. This is how the Jews were. They had the Old Testament. They memorized it, and yet they didn't know it. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, "But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted." And they have this thing over, this covering, where they can't see through it. They're blind. It's like they have glasses on. Their eyes are covered. They think they see, but they don't see. He says, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So Christ is the key that unlocks and gives spiritual sight. Those who thought they saw now actually know they didn't see. Many years ago, that's how it was when I was when I needed to get prescription glasses. I wear contacts. And when I was in fourth grade, they had a school test, and they realized I needed glasses. And I got glasses, and I remember driving down the road, and I said, I can read that sign. My parents said, you couldn't read that sign? I said, no, I didn't know I was supposed to be able to read that sign. I didn't know I couldn't see very well until I could see well. And that's how it is spiritually. We didn't know we were really blind until God makes us see. Just like Paul on the road to Damascus. He thought he could see. He was zealous for the truth. And then God, Jesus, appears and strikes him blind. And in striking him physically blind, was he able to spiritually see. And then God eventually restored his sight, his physical sight, after having spiritual sight. And this continues even after we're converted. The Spirit continues to give us illumination, to reveal new things to us from God's Word. The Spirit is the one who wrote the Bible using human authors. Therefore, by the Spirit, He helps us to understand the Bible. How can this happen? Well, as we read the Bible over and over and look at things, we start to connect the dots and see themes. We see the certain themes that are repeated over and over and over again. One of those things might be the doctrines of grace. Like, I didn't see that, and now I see it. Wow. Or we go to greater depths in the understanding of the gospel. And there's the simple gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But the more we study, the more we understand, we become just amazed at justification by faith and all that means, and the act of obedience and the passive obedience of Jesus Christ, and that Christ would die for me. And maybe we know these things, but now we know them in greater detail. Or there's a passage, and now we've read it, but now it grabs hold of us because of a certain time in life. And like, I've read that, but now it means something to me, and I can apply it to my life, and I'm applying it in a way that I've never seen before. The assumption of verse 18 is this: the Bible can never be exhausted. It is a mine in which we can keep digging and digging and digging, and out comes gold and silver and diamonds, and it will never, ever be exhausted. We can never say, well, yeah, I've read the Bible. Well, let's move on. No. The more you read the Bible, the more you see. The more you see, the more you want to read the Bible, and then the more you see. And over and over and over until we go to glory. So why do we need to pray? Verse 19, we need to pray because we are sojourners. And that's the theme through the end of verse 24. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. We are living in the present evil age. We are a part of the kingdom of God, but this is not our home. Even the patriarchs, as it says in Hebrews, they were looking not to a physical country, but they were looking to heaven. Hebrews 11:16 says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Heaven, eternity. And the reason why this matters is because this present world does not have the values of God, the values of heaven. But yet we, as aliens, have the values of God and the values of heaven. So we are immersed in a world that is antithetical to where we are headed. We are here, but we are visitors. It's like going to a foreign country. I went to El Salvador 3 times 15 years ago for a missions trip, and they're speaking Spanish. This is not Waverly, Illinois. And they have customs, and they have different food, and their safety standards are quite different than ours. And you know, on and on it goes. It's just different. Different plants, vegetation, weather. This is not what I'm used to, what I'm accustomed to. I am a foreigner here. I have a passport. I have to show my passport. They get to decide whether to let me in or not. That's how it is here. We are sojourners. And that's why in 1 John 2, verse 16, John warns us to not be like the world. He says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So we are in a world that encourages sin, celebrates sin, says embrace sin, is tempting us to sin. It's trying to mold and shape us to become like it. And yet God's saying, no, you are different. You need to act different. You need to go against and resist becoming like the world. And in order to do that, you need to be reminded of God's commandments, God's truth, God's word. So, in verse 19, "Since I am a sojourner on the earth, hide not your commandments from me." Show me your commandments, because I need to be reminded of them over and over again, because I am being told lie after lie after lie while I'm here. Therefore, in verse 20, I need to be consumed with God's word. "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." Since we are sojourners, we should say, "Oh, I need God's truth. I must have God's truth. I must be consumed with God's truth, because I am being bombarded with lies." And a lot of them are subtle. "I should not be consumed with man's wisdom. I should not be consumed with the cultural ethics of the day or the latest and greatest rage of the day. I need the Word of God, because my heart and my desire is to show love to God by obeying Him. So I need truth. I need a compass." And then the warning in verse 21, "Those who do not do this will be judged. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. God rebukes those who turn away from His Word." It's just like having a GPS and you plug in the address and you've never been there before. And if you go and deviate, it'll say recalculating. And then if you deviate again, recalculating. And eventually it seems like the GPS is angry at you because you're going the opposite direction. Well, God's Word is our GPS. And if we deviate from it, He will discipline us. There are an infinite number of paths to hell, but there's only one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus. And if we deviate from Him, God will discipline His children out of love for us, to correct us, to get us on the right path. That's why Hebrews 12, 7 through 9 says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Because God loves His children, He corrects us when we disobey His commandments. And we need that, because we are prone to stumble, since we live in a present evil age, and since we are prone to having amnesia regarding God's Word. Well, if there's judgment in verse 21, there's blessing in verse 22. "Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies." We will not have scorn and contempt. We will not have guilt upon our consciences if we are obeying God's Word. We will have no shame. We will have no humiliation, because there will be no sin to cover up. There will be no sin that we have to admit to and feel guilt over. There will be no reputation of ours that is ruined if we are obeying God's Word. We can have a clear conscience, and there's the blessing of that. At the same time, there are curses from obedience, and the curses come from the world, who doesn't want to see us obey. And that's why in verse 23 it says, "Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes." The princes, those who are in charge, the government officials, they are plotting evil. Of course, Satan, the devil, the slanderer, he seeks to harm us, and he will always seek to harm his church until Jesus returns. He uses people to slander Christians, and they will come at us with attacks. And how does God tell us to stand against those attacks? Put on the whole armor of God. And what does he say in Ephesians 6, 17 and 18? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, we're back to the Word of God, aren't we? We need the Word of God. We must have the Word of God. It is the sword. It is the offensive weapon. And then he says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. So the Word is not divorced from prayer, but the Word and prayer work together. That's why we need to pray for illumination when we read God's Word. Finally, verse 24, God's Word gives us counsel. He says, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." A believer delights in God's Word. Why? Because God's Word gives us truth. Why? Because our desire is to obey God. And how do we? What does God want us to do that shows love to Him? Well, God tells us in His Word. It gives us joy to obey God. It gives us joy to read God's Word and to hear it and to see it and to understand it. And we see the benefits of God's Word when we face attacks from Satan. Therefore, in delighting in God's Word, we take counsel. Where do I find wisdom? Oh, it's in the Word of God. I come to the Bible. It tells me what is right and wrong, what is wise. Isaiah 8, verse 20 says, "To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn." So where do we have our final authority? Where is the objective truth? Where is our bar? Where is our standard in which we judge everything? It is the Word of God. If it doesn't measure up to the Word of God, then it is darkness. It has no light. It has no dawn. Today, when we ask, in whom should you take counsel? Many people say, well, the Bible doesn't speak to this issue, so I'm going to take counsel over here. There's a multi-billion dollar business that is growing more and more online, and it is secular counseling. And people are saying mental health issues when they're really spiritual issues. It's like people think there's no God. I go to church on Sunday, there's God, but then I have issues of depression, anxiety, worry, issues with addictions and other things. And it's like God's not there in that. It's not a spiritual problem. It's not a problem that we have to deal with God. So I go to so-called experts who are seeking man-made wisdom and psychology and other things. And these experts are trusted without question. And I seek counsel from them. And I can pay them and I can go online and have them talk to me online or go to someone who's local. And in talking about my issues, there's no Bible and no God. Maybe if you bring it up, they might say something. But they're just there to encourage you. But they don't have the answers. And we're taking counsel. What's interesting about verse 24 is how it is, and verse 18 is how it is the opposite of what Adam and Eve did. I saw this morning. We were reading the Bible, we're on Genesis 3, and I was like, wow. I was like, how appropriate, since I'm talking about praying for illumination. And here, I saw something that I had never seen before. And see if you can pick out three key words that correspond to our passage. So when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. What three words? Delight, wise, opened. Adam and Eve delighted, not in the Word of God, they delighted in the fruit. What does verse 24 say? Your testimonies are my delight. Second, they sought wisdom and counsel in the fruit. that it would make them wise, instead of seeking wisdom and counsel and obeying and understanding God's word. Third, their eyes were opened by eating the fruit. But verse 18 is a prayer, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things of your law." So they seek opening their eyes through the fruit, which is forbidden. But yet the psalmist says, seek opening your eyes through the word of God, which isn't forbidden, which we should delight. You see, and this is what is going on in our world still today. People are delighting in man's so-called truth, which are lies. They're taking counsel from those lies. And they're thinking, oh, my eyes are open to those eyes. And even we have the false teaching of wokeism. I've been awoken to all these issues that I was blind to, instead of being awoken to God's word. A Puritan named Ezekiel Culverwell tells us the importance of God's word and the treasure in which it is. He says, "Men that dig in mines for any treasure, even for the hope of gain, labor much before they find any vein, and many times miss. But when they find the silver vein, with what cheerfulness do they labor? It makes them forget their pain and otherwise tedious labor. Now we who study the Scriptures are even in the vein of heavenly treasure. How much more then should we be encouraged?" We don't have to find the silver vein. Genesis to Revelation is the silver vein. How much more should we be encouraged to study it? So brethren, how should we apply this passage? Well, we should pray. Pray before you read the Bible. Pray during while you're reading the Bible. You might come to a verse and it just stops you. Like, I just want to pray to God. Pray after reading the Bible. Oh God, help me to apply it. Help me to understand it. Have you been treating the Bible as just another book, or have you been treating it as God's revealed truth and that you're engaging and interacting with God? Also, delight in the Word of God. Have you grown cold in your reading? It just feels rote and you're just crossing it off the list. Or do you think there's nothing more to be gained in it? Well, ask God, warm my heart, show me things, open my eyes to see things, help me to get excited to see what your Word has to say. And as you do so, remember that you are a sojourner here on the earth, that this is not your home, that you need to be equipped. You need to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to have this offensive weapon because you are in a present evil age, which is telling you falsehood instead of truth, which is telling you lies instead of what the Word of God says. And so you need it. You need to be equipped. And part of this is being on guard. Who are your counselors? To whom do you turn for counsel and advice? Do they have discernment? Do they know the Word of God? Are they coming to the Word of God? Do they approach life as there is a God and there's a spiritual issues, there are problems, there are physical issues, and that this could be a spiritual issue? Do they say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Or are they afraid to tell you if you are sinning? And it's not just a Christian. Well, do I take discernment in a Christian? But does that Christian have discernment him or herself? How many times Christian women have encouraged other Christian women to sin by divorcing their spouses? How many times Christian men have encouraged other Christian men to sin by making excuses for not doing the responsibilities that God has called them to? And maybe you say, "Well, I failed in this regard. I've not delighted in God's Word like I should. I have not asked God to pray and open my eyes like I should. I don't know God's Word well enough in order to discern these things." Then here is the good news. Confess your sins and receive God's pardoning. And pray for God to open your eyes. Pray for God to give you the desire to delight in His Word. Pray for God to equip you and pray for His strength to persevere in delighting more and more in what His Word says and applying it to your life. So as we go to pray, may God's Word, the illumination of it, and the application of it be our main and chief concern as we pray tonight.
capital A.